Today, I thought I would teach a basic lesson answering some of the common questions about what the resurrection entails for us. What was the nature of Christ's resurrection body, and similarly then of the new bodies that we will receive in the resurrection? That's a topic that does often generate a lot of questions from believers. And in this regard, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the go-to chapter in the Bible. It is the definitive a passage that teaches about all about the resurrection. But before we actually look at the scriptures, would you join me for a brief prayer? Our Father in heaven, we ask this morning that you would guide us through your word, help us to understand and grasp these vital concepts that we study today in your word. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Today we're going to look and focus primarily on the second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35 and following. And, you know, because of their pagan background and the influence of Greek philosophy, the Corinthians entirely misunderstood the whole concept of the resurrection. And Corinth was a Greek city, and so they came from this background with all of these Greek ideas and Greek philosophy. And so Paul has to kind of straighten them out on the whole concept of the resurrection. And there are several key points in this regard that Paul makes. And we'll take these one by one, just working our way through the text. And the first key point is that your resurrection body is essentially the same body. There is continuity between the body you now have and the body that you'll have for all of eternity. In this regard, notice how Paul illustrates this in verses 35 through 36. Verses 35 through 36, he says, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die." You see, Paul here says, it's the same body, because they ask the question. He says in verse 35, "How are the dead raised up? What body do they come with?" And Paul's going to say, well, they're coming back with the same body. That's a foolish or a silly question. What do you mean, what body? It's going to be the same body. He illustrates that in the latter part of verse 36 here with the simple agricultural principle. Creation itself illustrates the phenomenon. It is the phenomenon of planting a seed in the ground, and that parallels one's dead body being placed in the ground. And a couple related ideas here. What this illustrates for us is that, first of all, it is the same kind of body. That is, you will still be a human being in eternity at the resurrection. You will still have a human body. Right? A lot of people have this idea that when people die, for example, they go to heaven and they become angels. Right? People say that all the time. Well, he became an angel. It's like, no, you're not going to become an angel. You are a human being. You will be a human being forever. And an angel is a different kind of creature than humans. They're a different class of creation. You're never going to be an angel. You're always going to be a human being. And so it will be the same kind of body. It will be a human body. Right? You don't, for example, plant an apple seed and then get an orange. Right? You don't plant a watermelon seed and get a tomato plant. Right? What you plant is what you're going to get. Right? And so same point, right? This is going to be a human body. It's a human body that ends up in the grave. It is a human body that will one day be resurrected, and you will still be a human being. But more than that, the point he's making is it will be the very same body. For he reminds us here that it's the very same seed that you plant in the ground that germinates and sprouts and eventuates in the plant, right? It's not some other seed. It's not like I got a seed sitting here, and I plant a seed here in the ground, but this seed is the one that sprouts. No, right? The one you planted produces this plant. There is a direct connection between the seed and the plant that comes therefrom. It's the one you plant itself that's going to sprout. And we know that plants just don't pop up out of nowhere. Right? Suddenly, well, what do you know? A plant. Well, no, if there's a plant, it's because there was a seed that was planted. And in this regard, again, you know, sometimes I've run into people who think that when people pass from this world, they go to heaven and they have a new body instantly in heaven. I've heard them say, well, now praise the Lord, now he's in a new body now, he's in a better body now. It's like, no, he's not. His body's right there in the casket. or it's there in the ground in the grave. He didn't get a different body. He's not in a body now. That's his body in the casket. So when people pass into heaven, they're not in a body. They are souls. It is only their soul, that immaterial part of them, that goes to heaven while their body has remained here on earth and ends up eventually in the grave, giving way to decay and decomposition. So, no, if they got a body instantly when they went to heaven, it would obviously be a different body. It wouldn't be the one that you just had just put in the ground. And that's the whole point that Paul is illustrating. It's right. It's not like I just poof, poof, and a body pops up out of nowhere. They go to heaven and poof, oh, there you go. Now you have a new body. Well, no, it's that body that is put in the ground, that very same body. So there is this degree of continuity. And again, you know, that seed, that plant seed that you have, right, it's got a certain genetics, right? Certain DNA in that very seed. And when that plant sprouts and begins to grow, you're going to see that genetic signature in that plant. It's the same DNA. Right. The genetics that are in that seed, the DNA that is in that seed, is the same DNA you will find in that plant. And every plant's a little bit unique, especially if they're cross-pollinating plants, right? I mean, they may look the same one, you know. This plant looks just like this one. I mean, to me, I can't see the difference. But if you were looking to at the genetic signatures, just as with human beings, we're all unique individuals, right? We all have a unique set of DNA. Plants are the same way. And so the DNA that is in that seed is going to be the DNA that's in that plant that sprouts from that seed. It just carries right over into the plant. And so there is the continuity between the seed and the plant, and that's what Paul is saying with our bodies. There is continuity between the body that ends up in the grave someday and the body that you're going to receive in resurrection. It's going to have the same genetic material through all of eternity, okay? That same DNA. You will still be you. Which, of course, is why people would be able to recognize you. We'll recognize one another in eternity. We'll still look like ourselves because it's the same body. We didn't get a whole new one with a fresh new look, right? Right? We're the same people still. So we recognize one another. And by definition, that is the very meaning of the word resurrection. Which, again, from Paul's perspective, again, that's why he would tell the Corinthians, that's a foolish question. What do you mean? What body? Where does the body come from? It's the same body that you planted in the ground. By definition, that's what resurrection is. That body, right, comes back to life. If God simply created a new body out of nowhere, that wouldn't be a resurrection. Okay, that would just be a new creation. Okay, so for example, when God created Adam initially from the dust of the ground, that wasn't a resurrection. That was just a new creation that God had made. It's only a resurrection if it's a pre-existing body that had died and has now come back to life. So that's why Paul says, well, that's a silly question. What do you mean, what body are they coming back with? It's the same one. And time and again, the Bible speaks of this concept and that it's the body that ends up in the grave that, you know, that you're still going to have for all of eternity. Look back, for example, at the Old Testament, the book of Job. We go all the way back to Job, and, you know, Job is one of the older characters in the Bible. Scholars believe that Job would have lived in the patriarchal era, meaning around the time of Abraham and so forth. But even as far back then, they understood the concept of the resurrection. Job certainly did, and that was his hope. And he understood, hey, it's going to be the very same body. So notice what he says in Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. Job 19, 25 through 27. He says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. What Job is acknowledging here in verses 26 through 27 is that, hey, someday I'm going to die. It's just in verse 26, worms are going to destroy this body. I'm going to be food for worms someday. They're going to destroy it. In the last part of verse 27, he says, you know, my insides, my reins and so forth, or my internal organs, right? They're all just going to be consumed. They're going to give away to decay and decomposition. Someday I'll die, my body's going to totally decay. Nonetheless, despite that, total decay and decomposition of my body, I'm absolutely convinced that from this very flesh that's going to be eaten by worms someday, from this very body, I will stand on the earth someday and I'll behold my Redeemer. I'll be looking at him from this body that had decayed in the grave. Right? See, Job's hope was not a different body. It's the body that ended up giving away to decay that somehow, miraculously, would be restored by God. That was his hope. Same body. Likewise, look at Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 19. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 19. Isaiah chapter 26, the prophet gives a wonderful promise about what the future holds. A sure and certain thing you can count on. Isaiah 26 and verse 19. Isaiah 26, 19, he says, "Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." He said, listen, the dead are going to live again, along with my dead what? My dead body. This body will die, but it's this very body that's going to rise again. And as he continues in verse 19, he talks about all who dwell in the dust. Well, that's a reference, right, to the bodies that died and were buried. It's the very body that ends up in the dust, in the ground, in the grave, that's going to come out. So again, God's not just going to pop up a new body out of nowhere or instantly give people a new body when they pass from this world into heaven and boom, throw a new body on them. No, he's going to take the old body at some point in the future and resurrect it. In the last part of verse 19, again, he says that God will be to these dead bodies in the grave what dew is, again, to the plant, right? You plant a seed, that dew waters the plants, and the plants spring up out of the earth, right? You water that seed, and plants spring up. Well, God is the spiritual dew that will cause these bodies in the ground rise right up out of the earth. That seed is going to sprout. And it's by the power of God. Or look at the Gospel of John in the New Testament. John chapter 5, Jesus speaking in the New Testament. Again, confirms the data of the Old Testament, that there is a resurrection of the same body, which again is why we call it resurrection. John 5, 28-29. He says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." And he says, at some point, those that are in the graves, who's in the graves? Right? Well, the dead bodies of people, those bodies that are in the graves, right, are going to come forth. They're going to come forth. When Jesus speaks. Because that's, of course, the power of Jesus' voice. Right? Jesus has the power to raise the dead simply by the power of his word. Right? It is by the power of his word that Jesus spoke the entire universe into existence. And so Jesus makes the point that someday, by the power of his word, all the bodies that ended up in the grave, and despite the fact that many of them would have long since given way to the forces of decay and decomposition, by the power of his word, Jesus, who created an entire universe out of nothing, can cause these bodies, which there may not even to us be a trace, nonetheless, to come back again. And there will be a continuity again. Right? The same genetic information, that same DNA, you'll still look like you. You'll still be you. And this continuity, I think, is perhaps best illustrated by Christ himself in his resurrection. Look over at John chapter 20. Here in the Gospel of John chapter 20, we get this account of a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus to his disciples. And there is no question that this is the same body, right? It's not like, well, you know, Jesus died on a cross, body went in the grave, and then he came back with some different kind of body that God had provided for him. It was the same one that had hung on the cross. And this is the same one that was put in the grave. That's why the tomb was empty, because that body came out. And so in John 20, verses 24 through 27, John 20, 24 through 27, we're told, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And you see here, Jesus, the post-resurrection appearance, and Thomas, who doubts that, of course, initially, right, he's the doubting Thomas, that he's really resurrected. Well, now he sees Jesus for himself. He's no longer doubting. And Jesus said, Hey, look at my hands. Why did you tell him to look at his hands? Well, where the nails went through. You can see this is me. This is the same. This is me, the guy that hung on the cross. Look at my hand. Look at my side where I was pierced with the spear. It's the same body. That's why he could see the scars in his feet and in his hands. That's why he could see the scar in his side. So there is continuity. It is the same body. Now contrast this, of course, with so many of the Eastern religions, right? They have such a very different perspective on the ultimate fate of humanity. Some of these Eastern religions teach, for example, the concept of reincarnation. Right? Every time you come back with a different body, right? It's always a different body. Yeah, in a previous life, you might have been tall. Now you're short. Previous life, maybe you were a black person. Now you're a white person. Next life, you might come back as an Asian person. You're not even the same race, right? Different body, right? Tall, short, different race. Along with a different body, you have a whole new identity. You're essentially an entirely different person with a different personality. In fact, you might not even come back as a person at all. You might come back as a cow. You don't even come back with a human body. You're not even a human being. Next time around, you could be a cow. How would anybody even recognize you? Look into their eyes, right? Like, Uncle Fred, is that you? Right. That's the idea of Eastern religion. But you see, the biblical worldview is a very different idea. No, it's the same body. Now, turning our attention back to 1 Corinthians 15, then, as Paul continues, having made the point, there is this degree of continuity. It is the same body. The connection is just, there's a connection between the seed and the plant, so there is, right, between the body and the grave and the body that will be the eternal resurrection body, that same genetic signature and so forth. Nonetheless, it is true that there is some transformation that takes place. So, same body, yet a transformed body. So, as Paul continues in verse 37, he makes that point. Verse 37, he says, And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. So, despite the continuity, there are some differences. So, continuing with the agricultural illustration here, Paul says, Though the plant does indeed sprout from that seed, still carries the same genetic signature, it is nonetheless different from the seed. Right? The seed is not the plant. The plant is not a seed. We all know the difference between a plant and a seed. So, take, for example, a tomato seed. Right? Tomato seeds are very small. If you had, one tomato seed, Boy, not a lot of nutrition in that. It's a tiny little thing, but I just eat that seed. But you could take that one tiny little tomato seed and you plant it in the ground, and you can get out of that a humongous tomato plant that produces all kinds of tomatoes and get a never-ending supply of tomatoes. Now, that's something substantive, right? It's like, look, now I can eat all of these tomatoes. So there's obviously a difference between just a seed and a plant. If I had my choice, give me a seed or give me the plant, it's like, well, give me the plant, a whole lot more there. So the plant is not the seed. There's a degree of continuity, right? I mean, the plant came from the seed. As I said, it's got a genetic signature, but it's not the seed. And so in the same way, just as that seed undergoes this tremendous transformation from being a seed into being a plant, so it is. The body that is buried in the ground has this connection to the resurrection body. Again, that genetic signature still be there, same DNA and all. And yet it undergoes a transformation of sorts. And that the resurrection body should be different in some respects from the original body, that should not be surprising. God enjoys diversity, as creation itself testifies. So, for example, notice what he goes on to tell us in verse 38, again, talking about these different plants and seeds. Verse 38 says, "But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." Right? Not every seed looks exactly the same. Every seed is different, right? You know, these different types of seeds. And thankfully, that's a good thing, because that way you know what you're planting in the ground. If all seeds look the same, you might get a little confused. Now it's like, wait, what did I just plant, right? But if you know your seeds, I mean, you could just look at it and say, oh, I know what kind of seed this is. Right? Oh, that's a watermelon seed. Oh, well, that's a tomato seed, or this is that kind of seed. Right? They all look different. So every plant has its own kind of seed. The seeds all look different. They all have different bodies. Now, Paul then extends this illustration beyond the realm of agriculture. But as we said, all of creation testifies to God's infinite capacity for variety. So notice what he goes on to tell us in verse 39. In verse 39, "All flesh is not the same flesh. For there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, and another of birds." So here Paul extends the principle to higher forms of life beyond just a seed, a plant life, right? He extends it to animals, which, right, they're more animated. It's clearly a higher form of life. They have more complex bodies and physical forms than a simple seed and a plant, right? Of course, animals are not people, but they are a higher order of life. So he moves from a plant illustration to animals and points out the diversity there, though, right? Fish. "God gave them a body type that is most compatible and complementary to life lived in the water." Birds. "He gives them a very different type of body structure and so forth, than he does fish. He designed for them a body that's most compatible and complementary to a life lived in the air," right? "The beasts, he gives them a body type that is most compatible and complementary to life lived on the ground, on terra firma." So you've got different type of creatures that live in different environments and different atmospheres, and correspondingly, God gives them different types of bodies that are designed to function in that kind of atmosphere. And so, then again, Paul's point is, so it is with people. He can give them a body type that is compatible and complementary to the life that he has designed for them to live, both in this world and in the world to come. The resurrection body is specifically designed to be complementary and to function as it intended and at maximum capacity in the new world that God is going to create someday. A new world. And this body will undergo transformation so it's compatible with that new world. So there is a degree of transformation. So we say it's the same, but some transformation. Now, what is the essential nature of the difference? Well, the essential nature of the difference is that when it's transformed, it will be transformed into a much more glorious body, a body that is much better. And so notice what Paul goes on to tell us in verses 40 through 41. Again, illustrating from creation, verses 40 through 41. He says, "There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory." And so, neither does God create bodies and forms through the various components of creation that are different one from another, but he creates some that are better, or that we could say are more glorious than others. And so he gives us the illustration, the sun versus the moon, for example, right? The sun is this massive star that generates tons of heat and light. Meanwhile, the moon is just a chunk of rock floating around out there, much, much smaller than the sun. That generates no light of its own. It simply reflects the light of the sun. The sun is much more glorious. And then likewise, Paul says, it's really true with all the stars, right? The stars differ from one from another. God didn't make all stars exactly the same size, with the same, you know, the same exact same heat and color temperature and so forth, right? And so, no, we've got some stars that are massive. Some stars that are smaller than our sun. There are some stars so massive they dwarf our sun. Our sun looks absolutely tiny compared to next to some of these. You've got blue stars. You've got red stars. So you've got these different stars with the different heat signatures, color temperature, and so forth. And so different levels of glory. And correspondingly then, the resurrection body is not simply different from our current body than in some way or fashion, but in particular, it is different insofar that it is more glorious. So you can have a human body that is more glorious than our current body. So it can still be a human body and yet be more glorious than the ones we now have. And this is precisely, again, the biblical data, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, again, consistently affirm this truth. For example, look back in the Old Testament at Daniel chapter 12. In Daniel chapter 12, Daniel will address this issue of the glory that we'll know at the resurrection that, that believers don't now have. In Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 through 3. Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 through 3. Daniel 12, 2 through 3, speaking of the end times, he says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 talked about the glory of the stars. Well, Daniel says, you know what? For the righteous, when the resurrection comes, these bodies will be glorious, will shine like the stars. Now, that's a metaphorical reference. I don't think that Daniel means we'll be literally, Paul setting out, as much light as the sun and blinding one another. But his point is that these will be bodies that are glorious, much more glorious than they are now. So when they come out of the graves, they're going to be enjoying these wonderful, glorious bodies. And so he uses the illustration of the stars, again, to illustrate that concept of the glory and the brilliance of them. Likewise, then, if you look in the New Testament, look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Paul, again, talks about this transformation of our bodies and how it involves this degree of glory that we don't now have. So they'll still be human bodies, yet it's possible to be human, but yet have a more glorious body than our current finite bodies have. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, he says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." And he says, hey, we're looking for Jesus to come again. Our focus is heavenward because that's where Jesus is, but we're looking forward to him coming again. And when he does, he says in verse 21, he is going to change his current body that we have so that becomes like his glorious body. Jesus is now in his resurrection body. Same body because it still has the scars. You can still see where that sword pierced him in his side. So it's the same body that hung on the cross, but it is much more glorious now. And Paul says, what happened to Jesus' body is going to happen to our body. It will undergo that same transformation. All right, so it we'll know this glorious. Now, what is it that makes the resurrection body better then? What is more glorious about it? Well, Paul tells us a little bit about this back in 1 Corinthians 15 then. So if you turn your attention back to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul identifies some of the things that will make it a better body. So as he continues the discussion, 1 Corinthians 15, we move on to verses 42 and 43. Verse 42 through 43. He says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power." And so you'll note the threefold contrast here. He says your current body, this old body, it's corruptible, dishonorable, and weak. But the new body, he says, will be incorruptible, glorious, and powerful. Well, we certainly can see room for improvement in this regard, right? I mean, you take our current bodies, they are subject to the aging process and the ravages of time, right? We get old and we wear out. We are subject to sickness and disease, aches and pains, right? We're so frail and weak that we must stop continually to recharge and rejuvenate it, right? Every day we have to stop for 7 or 8 hours of sleep. I have a 24-hour day. You spend nearly a third of your day just sleeping and rejuvenating this body. That's how frail it is. It can't keep going unless you just keep recharging it. You know. So how many miles per gallon can you get on so many hours of sleep, right? And then it wears down. And, of course, this weakness affects us on the spiritual level. Spiritually, morally, we are tainted with a sin nature, right? We all come into this world with this depravity, this sin, this bent to sin and violation of God's word, right? None of us can be what God intended people to be because of that fallenness. And that fallenness has affected us not only in your heart and your soul, at the core of your being. It's affected the physical part of your makeup as well. The depravity affects all of you, spiritually and physically. So our body is tainted with this corruption as well. And so, for example, owing to our fallenness, the body's appetites must be disciplined and reined in, lest we self-destruct. Earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul made that very point. He says, you know, I really have to discipline my body. Yeah, I got to show a lot of discipline. And if I don't exercise a lot of discipline, right, then God might kind of set me aside as not being useful to his service because I'll fall into sin, right, that mars my testimony and denies me these opportunities of service. So I have to exercise discipline. It takes work and it takes effort because this old body doesn't always feel like doing what is right. And see, as originally designed by God, there shouldn't have been this struggle. As God originally designed your body, it would have just functioned properly. But now there's a struggle. So take, for example, the appetite for food, right? If it's not reined in, why, that can lead to obesity or a lack of proper nutrition. It leads to the body's own demise. The body will literally self-destruct. Give me more and more of that junk food. It has no restraint. To its own destruction, it will crave that which is bad for itself. See, that's not how God originally designed the body to work. It's not how God originally created Adam. God created Adam with a system where, yes, there's an appetite for food. When you're hungry, when you need to eat, you eat because you're hungry, not because you're nervous or whatever. You eat because you're hungry. And as originally created, when you're full, when you've had enough, your body says, okay, that's enough, and the appetite goes away, and you stop eating. But not now. Now it's a battle, right? You got to make yourself stop because that appetite, you got to rein it in. It's like, well, that's good. Give me some more, right? It's lost that ability to rein it in. It takes effort now. The body's appetite for alcohol or drugs can reach excessive addictive levels, right? With the result that one destroys his liver or fries his brain to one's own self-destruction. But the new resurrection body, see, the new and improved version of our bodies, they will never age, never wear out, never wear down, always new and shiny, no sickness, no disease, not a single ache or pain. Won't that be nice? We're told there's no need of the sun in the new world, no nighttime. Maybe we won't even need to stop and sleep. Always full of energy and vitality. Your mind never in a fog. Always clear and sharp mentally. With your mind working at full capacity. Won't that be nice? No early morning where you wake up and you kind of a slow start. Like, give me that coffee. It's like, you won't need coffee. Your mind will always just be sharp and crystal clear. You know, they tell us that right now, on average, most people are only using about 10% of our brain. Think of that, that we actually only use about 10% of our brain. Imagine if your brain were functioning at full capacity. What that would mean is that the average person, which is a very average IQ of 100, would then have an IQ of 1,000, making Einstein look like a kindergartner, right? Can you imagine that? And spiritually, of course, that sin nature we now have, that will be gone. That fallenness, that inbuilt depravity, whatever it is that keeps us from just always doing the right thing, 100% gone. Not the slightest hint of sin or temptation. No appetites run amok. Everything functioning within perfect balance. Oh yeah, it can be a whole lot better. Same body, but yet new and improved. And that's what the resurrection body will be. And this, you see, this was a glorious truth that the Corinthians desperately needed to understand because, again, come from their Greek background. Greek philosophy had taught them this crazy notion of what in philosophy they call a dualism, the idea that the spiritual part of you, the immaterial part of you, is good, but physical matter is evil, or at least it's very inferior. Right? And so the way the Greeks looked at it is, yeah, you know, our physical bodies are quite a drag, something we would gladly be rid of. And so people like Socrates and Plato saw death as the answer. For them, death was a good thing. That was their chance, finally, to escape this physical body that was such a drag on them. Death to them was the gateway to the spiritual realm where we shed these bodies, never more to be saddled with them. And so, you see, this is why they're asking Paul, resurrection, I mean, I shed the body, don't I? And it decays in the ground, and over time, there's not a hint of that body left. What do you mean resurrection? See, they didn't understand. I thought we were done with these bodies once we died, and isn't that a good thing? And Paul says, no, you don't understand. You don't understand. If you're a Christian, it's pretty important that you believe in the resurrection, that you understand the concept of they had no notion of a resurrection, that same body could somehow come all back together, still be you, but yet be new and improved. They had no notion of this. And then Paul is saying, well, how do you not understand this if you're a Christian? So look, for example, what he says back in verse 12. In verse 12, writing to those who put their faith in the gospel. Well, to them, he would say in verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? It's like, hello, didn't you say you believe that Jesus died and rose again for your sins? Then what do you mean you don't believe in the resurrection? Isn't that what Jesus just did? he rose from the dead. How can you not believe in a resurrection? Not only is it true that Jesus himself rose from the dead, proving that resurrection is possible, it really matters that he rose from the dead. And so as he continues, verse 13 and following, here's why it matters. Verse 13 and following. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. says it matters because you realize that if Christ didn't really rise from the dead, you're yet in your sins. There is no gospel. There is no salvation. If that same body that hung on the cross did not walk out of that tomb, as we have testified happened, then there is no salvation for anybody. There is no hope. We all perish. You see, the resurrection is at the heart of the gospel message. In fact, if you back up here in chapter 15 to verse 1, Paul begins with that very point. What is the gospel? What is the gospel itself? Well, verse 1 and following, notice what he writes. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you've received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." So Paul says, look, the gospel is that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and that there are hundreds of eyewitnesses of that. More than 500 eyewitnesses. And he tells the Corinthians, most of them are still alive to this day. Go ask the eyewitnesses. Did that body come out of that tomb? They saw him alive. Paul says, I saw him alive. His brother James saw him alive and became a believer. You remember that Jesus' brothers, right? James, Judas, for example, they weren't believers. James and Jude weren't believers in him during his earthly ministry. They did not become believers until their resurrection. Jesus came back from the dead. That changed their mind about their big half-brother. Right? And Paul says, I myself saw him. And so, he says, what do you mean those bodies don't come back? Why would you think that body's not coming back? Isn't the whole gospel premised on the body that hung on the cross came out of the tomb? So why would you think that your body's not coming back? And again, it wasn't some different body that God just created out of nowhere that walked out of the tomb. It was the one that hung on the cross. So why would you think that when you get to heaven, God just, poof, going to saddle some new body on you? Well, no. It's going to be the same body that goes in the tomb, just as it was the same body for Jesus that came out of the tomb. Now, in Paul's day, in Jewish thought, there were two main schools. On one hand, you have the Sadducees, right? You see them referenced frequently in the Gospels. The Sadducees, like the Greeks, did not believe in the resurrection. They mostly just focused on the five books of Moses and avoided the rest of the Old Testament. And although Moses does teach the concept of resurrection, as Jesus proves to the Sadducees during his conversations with them, using just the writings of Moses, it is true that Moses more implies it, whereas the rest of the Old Testament authors, as we have seen, Job, Daniel, Isaiah, explicitly teach the idea of the resurrection. So anyway, though, the Sadducees didn't believe in the idea of resurrection at all, any more than the Greek philosophers. The other main party among the Jews would have been the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees did believe in the resurrection. But the problem is, they believe that it would be that same body coming out of the grave, just as it now is, without having undergone any kind of transformation. See, Paul talks about this grand and glorious transformation nobody's going to undergo. Well, they had no concept of this glorious transformation. I know, it's just the same body. I mean, hey, you know, Isaiah said the body in the grave is going to come out. We believe that. It's like, well, you know, that part where Daniel said they're going to come out of the dust of the ground and you're going to shine like the stars, going to be much more glorious. You kind of missed that part, Pharisees. You missed that part. They missed the glorious transformation part. Remember, Paul himself had once been a Pharisee. How encouraging it must have been for him as a Christian to learn the true nature of the resurrection body, which he was confronted with head on when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Yeah, that's the same body. Yeah, I see your crucifixion wounds there. But it's a more glorious body too. Yep, I was right about the resurrection, same body, but I was wrong, same body, yet changed. And so he confronted that change head on when he saw Christ on the road to Damascus. And so it is, Paul himself having had his thinking changed and adjusted by this truth, now he wants the Corinthians to grasp this very important point as well. Same body, yet transformed in glorious soul, it is a body worth having. He will repeat this teaching in his second epistle. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll wrap up this morning with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Again, reminding these Corinthians, because again, coming from their Greek background, you've got to kind of keep reinforcing this. You got to learn to think differently. Right? You're going to have to, you know, have a shift in your thinking, a kind of a paradigm shift in the way you look at things. Right? And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Well, here Paul uses two images or metaphors. First of all, he says your body is like a house in which your soul lives. Your soul lives in the house of the body. He says, well, we don't want to be homeless. When you die, your soul vacates the body. Your body ends up in the grave. Your soul has no house to live in. Paul says, we don't want to be homeless. The goal isn't to be homeless. The goal is to have a new and improved house, a better house to live in. And that's what we get in the resurrection. Again, he's striking at that Greek philosophy. You think, yeah, shed this old house. Now my soul, I just float around as a bodiless soul for all of eternity. And Paul says, no, you don't want to be a bodiless soul. Your soul needs a house to live in. It was designed by God to live in a house, and your body is the house. It's just that it's going to be a much better house. And the second illustration is that of a garment for your body. So it's like clothing. Well, yeah, I want to get rid of this old, worn, tattered garment. But again, right, I don't want to be an unclothed soul for all of eternity. I just need nice new garments that are much nicer. And so the garments undergo this marvelous transformation. You see, the new world will be a physical and a material place. So correspondingly, God will give us new physical bodies that are perfectly suited to existence in that sphere. Just as he had made the point, God gives a fish a body that's appropriate for water. He gives birds bodies that are appropriate for the air. Right? Beast bodies that are appropriate for life on land. And in eternity, God will give us revamped bodies, transformed bodies that will be appropriate for life in that sphere. But it is a physical world, and they will be physical bodies. Bodies that permit us, though, to experience and express ourselves in that physical world. And bodies that will maximize our enjoyment and experience in that new world. So in conclusion, there you have it. On the one hand, the same body, there is that continuity, same DNA, genetic signature. And yet, on the other hand, a body that has miraculously been gloriously transformed. Just as a seed, a tomato seed transforms into a whole tomato plant, right, which is a whole lot more glorious and just and productive and fruitful than a simple seed. So our bodies will be transformed into ones that are far more glorious and suited for that world to come. But now the question is how and when does this transformation all take place and what accounts for this? Well, Lord willing, that's what we'll talk about next week as Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 15. He kind of will spell out the dynamics of how all that happens and the timing of it and so forth. But we're going to leave it here this morning. Let's wrap up with a final word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to look at your word this morning and review this vital teaching on the concept of the resurrection. For as believers, that is our great hope, the hope of resurrection. Unlike the Eastern religions, where their view is they're caught in an endless cycle of reincarnation. Lord, what we see is restoration of our bodies, new and glorious bodies, that we never lose our identity. And Lord, we thank you that as you have put us in a material world, we have a hope that this material body will as well be with us forever to enjoy that new world you created. Help us understand that this great hope of new bodies free of sickness and disease and the taint of sin is all premised on the truth that Jesus himself was resurrected and walked out of the grave. Without his resurrection, none of us would have a resurrection to look forward to. So help us understand it is the heart and soul of the gospel message. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All righty.